الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we're discussing the issue of having the ability to make Hajj. From the conditions of the obligation of Hajj is that one, he must have the ability physically and financially. And with regards to the woman, there is a specific issue with regards to her ability, and that is that she must have along with her in her company a mahram. In her company a mahram, meaning this is for the obligation of Hajj. So if she did not have a mahram, or she had a mahram but he's not cooperating with her, then it's not an obligation for her to make Hajj. Then it is not an obligation for her to make Hajj. Just like a person, for example, he does not have the money, he's not financially able, it's not an obligation for him to make Hajj. Or the one who was not physically able, and the likes, it's not an obligation for him to make Hajj. And unless he has money, then it will be an obligation for him to pay somebody else to make Hajj on his behalf. So similarly like this, the woman who does not have a mahram, even if she was physically able and financially able, but she does not have a mahram, and she does not have one any at all, or she has one but he's not cooperating with her and he will not go along with her, then she is considered to not have the ability, and therefore it's not an obligation upon her. And we have seen the evidence for this in our previous class, which was the hadith of Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَخْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِامْرَأَةٍ وَلَا تُسَافِرَنَّ امْرَأَةٌ إِلَّا وَمَعَهَا مَحْرَمٌ. That a man, he must not be alone. He must not be alone with a woman. And that a woman, she must not travel except that she has a mahram along with her. And at this time, فَقَامَ رَجُلٌ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أُكْتُتِبْتُ فِي غَزْوَتِي كَذَا وَكَذَا وَخَرَجَتْ امْرَأَتِي حَاجَّةً وَخَرَجَتْ امْرَأَتِي حَاجَّةً. And at this time, in the gathering, whenever the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's mentioning this prohibition, the prohibition of a man being alone with a woman, and the prohibition of a woman traveling alone by herself without a mahram, a man, he heard this. He heard this prohibition from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he stood up and he mentioned that he had enrolled and he had signed up in a battle to go on a particular military excursion for jihad. Meaning at the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and at the leadership and the authority of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such a noble endeavor that he would sign up and enroll himself for this, and make preparations to go out on this cause and in this journey, to strive against the enemies of Allah. At the command of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, high status and rank, and a high and great deed that he is involved in. And then he said, but at the same time, my wife has left out on Hajj. And I have enrolled to go out in this particular battle, and I'm preparing to go, and my name has been listed, and I'm prepared to leave. At the same time, my wife has left out for Hajj. Any meaning, should I continue to go since I'm going for jihad on this great action of worship, and the believers, they may need my assistance and my help to fight in the path of Allah, and my wife, she has left out to go make Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Hujja ma'a imra'atik. Go and make Hajj with your wife. So some of the details of this narration have proceeded in the previous class. But to take a greater benefit and understanding of the likes of these narrations, we see here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he is the one who, by the command of Allah and by the permission of Allah, he legislates the deen of Allah. He legislates the deen of Allah azza wa jal. The halal and the haram is clarified by the conveyance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if there's something that's allowed and there are details that need to be clarified for the permissibility of something, that whenever the circumstance arrives, it's an obligation for him to clarify that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or if there are things that are impermissible and not allowed, and these situations arise in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's an obligation for him to clarify that. It's an obligation for him to clarify that. لا يجوز تأخير البيان and وقت الحاجة. The people of knowledge, they say لا يجوز تأخير البيان and وقت الحاجة. It's not allowed for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to delay clarification in the time of need. And this is something that is not allowed. It's something that will not happen. It's something that will not occur because he is the Messenger of Allah and he receives revelation from Allah. So if there's ever a circumstance or situation when there's a need of clarification of details of what is allowed in detail or not allowed in detail, and that circumstances are, and that circumstance arises in the life of the Prophet and the situation with him and his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then revelation will come to him and he will clarify those details. And he will clarify those details. And if no clarification comes, that he does not seek details nor clarify any details, then that is, then the understanding is that it's general. That what is derived from there is a general and encompassing ruling. Is a general and encompassing ruling. So that's one principle that the people of knowledge, they mentioned from the likes of these issues here. لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. It's not allowed. It's not allowed, it's not permissible, it will not happen in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that clarification will be delayed in the time of need. That something is an obligation to be performed and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will see it, hear about it, or know about it and be silent. Or there is something that's happening that's not allowed, that is haram and must be forbidden, and the Prophet will see it or hear about it or know about it and he will not say anything. This will not occur. This will not occur. Why? Because he had conveyed the message in entirety. He did not conceal anything and he did not fall short in the conveyance of that until the end of his life. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Hajj on the day of Jumu'ah, on the day of Arafah, it was revealed to him, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. Today I have completed your religion for you. And that completion of that deen was at the conveyance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and at the education and the learning and the application of the companions of the Allahu and whom, along with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, this issue here will not occur. If there's a need of clarification, the Prophet, he will clarify that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the religion and the legislation is perfected and completed. Is perfected and completed. Likewise, from the beneficial principles as well that are derived from here, the people of knowledge, they say, تَرُكُ الْإِسْتِفْصَالِ فِي مَقَامَ الْإِحْتِمَالِ يُنَزَّلُ مَنْزِلَةَ الْعُمُومِ فِي الْمَقَالِ. That to leave off seeking details, to leave off seeking details in certain circumstances is considered to have a general and encompassing ruling, as if he made a general and encompassing statement. So here, this is what is being mentioned here. Some people, they may say, for example, that it's allowed for the woman who is not beautiful to travel, or the woman who is old to travel, or for the woman to travel along with other women who are righteous, or in the company of the pious, or so on and so forth. And they may mention these other, what about this or what about that? But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not ask any details. He did not ask any details. Whenever this man, he said that his wife had left out to make hajj, he didn't say, is she old? He didn't ask, is she young? He didn't seek any details about her situation. Who did she leave with? Is she in the company of these persons or that persons? Or is she along with this one or that one? He didn't seek any details here. So therefore, what is understood from that is that it's a general ruling. It's not allowed for any woman to travel without a mahram. It's not allowed for any woman to travel without a mahram. This is derived from here. لَنَّهُ لَمْ يَسْتَفْصِيلْ, because he did not seek any details. Rather, he mentioned a general statement and a general ruling with regards to that. So therefore, this is encompassing all of these issues. So the people of knowledge, they say, تَرْكُ الْإِسْتِفْصَالِ فِي مَقَامَ الْإِحْتِمَالِ يُنَزَّلُ مَنْزِيلَةَ الْعُمُومِ فِي الْمَقَالِ. To leave off seeking details whenever there are possibilities that could occur. It's a possibility that maybe she's with these people or those people. It's a possibility that she's young or she's old. All these different affairs here, they're possibilities that one could, or probabilities that one could mention. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not seek any details of any of these possibilities or probable situations. Rather, he left it in a general sense. Rather, he left it in a general sense. So therefore, the ruling is understood in a general aspect. The ruling is understood and a general aspect. So this is from the benefits of this narration. وَلَا تُسَافِرَنَّ مْرَأَةٌ إِلَّا وَمَعَهَا مَحْرَمٌ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't seek any details whenever he asked, well, my wife, she went out on Hajj, and I am going out for jihad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask any details whatsoever. Rather, he said, go make Hajj with your wife. The ruling is standing, any circumstance. Not even if a man is going out for jihad and fighting in the path of Allah. Not even if his wife is making hajj along with the companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not even if she's in the best of company and at the leadership of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu making hajj. Not even in that circumstance would it be allowed for her to leave out and make hajj by herself. Rather, you should turn back from jihad and go make hajj with your wife. So this is emphasized here, and I repeat this so that the sisters will not fall into the whispers of the shayateen from the jinn and from the imps, and embark upon trying to fulfill this great rite and establish this great pillar and seek nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal by disobeying him. Because we see that this text here is clear. And this evidence here is clear. And even if one were to look and to search, no doubt, maybe a person could find some of the scholars who have mentioned that it would be allowed for her. Maybe someone will find that. But it's not allowed. It's not allowed for a believer, a person who believes in Allah and the last day, to see the evidence clearly in their face and then follow their desires and search for an opinion that would be in accordance with their whims. And this is from the foul and lowly ways. That a person, he will see the evidence and it will be clear in his face from the Quran or from the Sunnah. And then they will, that evidence will indicate a ruling that's contrary to what they want. Contrary to what they want and what they desire and what they want to do, where they want to go, what they want to have. Contrary to their desires, so therefore they'll search for an opinion of one of the scholars in order to follow that. In opposition of that which is clear from the evidence. It's dangerous. This is something that's very dangerous, that a person that will go shopping for the fatwa according to their desires. The likes of this person, even if they follow the truth in reality, many times they're only following their desires, because they'll only follow the truth whenever it's in accordance to their desires. And whenever it's not in accordance to their desires, they'll look for a way out and find something else and make an excuse. The people of Nar, as they say, man tatabba'a rukhas al-ulama tazandaqa. مَنْ تَتَبَّعَ رُخَصْ عَلْعُلَمَا تَزَنْدَقَ. That whoever follows the rukhas of the ulama, meaning the different light rulings that some of the ulama have made, yani in certain circumstances, yani whenever something will be haram, and they will see that, and they will not suffice with that, rather they'll go search for a scholar who said it's halal, so they can follow that. The people of Nar, as they say, the person who does this, تَزَنْدَقَ, yani he will fall into clear hypocrisy. It will affect his heart until he would disbelieve and go astray. So this is something that's very dangerous. So a person who loves the truth and is seeking for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, whatever he desires in his soul, he must make that in accordance to what is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, and accordance to that which is in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whenever the soul desires something contrary to that, and if, for example, a person, he was desiring something, and then he finds out that what he wants to do is not allowed in the deen of Allah, then he will change what he wants to do, and he will make that in accordance, and he will leave what he wanted to do before. He will not want to do it anymore. A woman, for example, who was embarking on making hajj, making preparation on making hajj without a mahram, and she heard the likes of this evidence now. Now she will not want to make hajj anymore until she has a mahram. It's very easy. It's very easy for a believer who's seeking the truth. He will hear the evidence and follow it. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. The believers, they say, we hear and we obey. So no doubt it's a great virtue to make hajj. Especially the obligatory hajj. Even the non-obligatory hajj likewise is a great virtue. But we remember the description of al-hajj al-mabrur, الَّذِي لَيْسَ لَهُ جَزَاءٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ. The righteous and good hajj that has no reward except for paradise. From the descriptions of that, it's the one that's free of sin. So the woman who is setting out on this journey, she is sinning from the very first step. So here we have the obligation for the woman to have the mahram whenever she's going to make hajj. And this is the case if she's going to travel. The mahram is needed because of traveling. The mahram is needed because of traveling. So the people who have to travel to make hajj, the women from them, they must have a mahram. They must have a mahram. So now we discuss the issue of the mahram. Who is the mahram for a woman? Mahram al-mar'ah. Who is that? Who is the mahram? And what is the mahram? The people of knowledge, they say, هو زوجها ومن تحرم عليه ومن تحرم عليه على التأبيد للنسب أو بنسب أو سبب مباح بنسب أو سبب مباح هو زوجها. The mahram is her husband. Her husband, وَمَنْ تَحْرُمُ عَلَيْهِ عَلَى التَّأْبِيدِ بِنَسَبٍ أَوْ بِسَبَبٍ مُبَحٍ. The one that is permanently, the one that she's not allowed to marry permanently, either because of lineage or because of an allowed reason. Or because of an allowed reason. So the mahram is going to be the woman's husband, or it's going to be a man who it's not allowed for her to marry him permanently. A man who's not allowed for him to marry her permanently. She'll never be allowed to marry him. She'll never be allowed to marry him because of lineage or because of an allowed and permissible reason. Or because of an allowed and permissible reason. So the lineage, we're going to discuss that. And the allowed and permissible reason is from two aspects. As-sabab al-mubah is going to be because of musahara. It's going to be because of a relationship of marriage. Relationship of marriage. This is a woman. The sabab al mubah, the allowed reason for a person to be a mahram for a woman, for the allowed reason will be because of a relationship by way of marriage, or because of rada'a, or because of rada'a. Rada'a is because of breastfeeding and nursing, breastfeeding and nursing. So we have the nasab, and then we have a sabab al mubah. A nasab is the lineage. The lineage, and that's the origin. Then we have a sabab al mubah. We have the reason, a permissible reason for him to be the mahram, and that's going to include the ties of marriage, the ties of relationship by ways of marriage, and likewise the ties that will come because of breastfeeding. Because of breastfeeding. So with regards to the nasib, the one who's going to be her mahram is going to be her father and her grandfather and the likes like this. Her father and her grandfather. Or likewise, her son and her son's son. And he down like this. So her father or her grandfather, this one is going to be a mahram for her. Her father is her mahram. Her grandfather is her mahram. Like this. Like this. Likewise, her son is her mahram. Her son's son is her mahram. Like this. And likewise, her brothers. Her brothers will be her mahram, whether they're blood brothers, whether they're brothers from her father or brothers from her mother. All of them will be considered a mahram for her. A mahram for her. And likewise, the children of her brothers, the sons of her brothers. The sons of her brothers will be a mahram for her. And also her uncles from her mom's side, from her dad's side and from her mom's side. These are all considered the maharim. All of these men here are considered maharim. The woman's mahram, the one that is never allowed for her to be married with them. It's never allowed for her to be married with them. So it's allowed for one of these people here, if he is a Muslim and of the age of puberty and has a sound mind, to take her on the journey for making hajj. To take her on the journey for making hajj. Likewise, so this is from an-nasab, from the lineage. From the lineage. Who are they? Her father. And her father's father and up. And likewise, her sons and her son's sons and all the way down. And likewise, her brothers and the brothers, they include the blood brother and the brother from the father and the brother from the mother. Because a person can have a blood brother where he has both the same mother and father, or maybe he'll have a brother but it's from his father's side and not his mother, or maybe you have a brother from his mother's side and not his father. All of these brothers here, they're included in the mahramiyah. All of these brothers here, they're included in the mahramiyah. And likewise, the sons of her brothers as well. The sons of her brothers as well, and also her uncles from her dad's side and her uncles from her mom's side. all of them are considered the mahram for her. With regards to as-sabab al-mubah, the permissible reason, and the first one, as we mentioned, is musahara, and this is the ties of relationship by ways of marriage. So this would be the husband of her mother, and the husband of her daughter, the father of her husband, and the son of her husband. We'll say it again. The zawju ummiha. Zawju ummiha. Who is that? The husband of her mother. Wa zawju ibnatiha. And the husband of her daughter. Wa abu zawjiha. And the father of her husband. Wa ibnu zawjiha. And the son of her husband. And the son of her husband. So these four here are considered from her maharim. From her maharim. And likewise, from rila'ah, or from the nursing, they're the same ones that are from the lineage. The same ones that are from the lineage, in the same manner the person becomes a mahram from breastfeeding. So they'll be the same ones mentioned. And he has to be Muslim, and for this journey to go to Mecca and to make Hajj, he has to be Muslim. And he has to be of the age of puberty, and he has to have a sound mind. Some of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the one from Rila'ah, yani although he's considered a mahram, it's better to have one that's closer to her. Because what is intended is that the man, he should have ghira for her. And he should have honor and respect for her. And he should be one that's going to be diligent to protect her from falling into any actions of indecency, or having anybody take advantage of her, or for her to act in a manner that's not proper likewise. Somebody who's going to have ghira for his women, that's going to look out for her and protect her and defend her and her religion and in her honor and reputation and in her wealth and her property. And maybe some of these people that could be considered a mahram for her, yani sometimes maybe they will be weak in that. So the one that she should search for is the one that's going to be closest to her, that has the most love and respect and honor for her, and that wishes well for her and hopes for her well-being, and that will be a means to help her and protect her. So these are the maharim. These are the ones that it will be allowed for her to go on Hajj along with, that can accompany her and take her on this journey. If she does not have one of these people, or if she has some of these individuals here but none of them will cooperate with her, then the obligation of Hajj is not upon her. So this was the issue with regards to shurutu al-hajj. Now we move on to the next issue, and that is arkanu al-hajj. Arkan al-hajj wal-umrah. Those were shurut al-hajj wal-umrah. And we keep saying hajj more often because this is the main topic, but likewise umrah is included along in these affairs. And those same rulings, or with regards to umrah as well in general. So now we discuss arkan al-hajj wal-umrah. Arkan al-hajj wal-umrah. So now these are the pillars. These are the pillars of al-hajj and the pillars of al-umrah. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that arkan al-hajj arba'a. Arkan al-hajj arba'a. The pillars of hajj, they are four. The first one is al-ihram. And the second one is al-wukufu bi-arafah. To stand in Arafah, and on the day of Arafah. And the third one is tawaf al-ifada. And the fourth one is as-sa'i. So these are the four pillars of al-hajj. And meaning that without these issues here, there is no hajj. If the pillar is not brought properly and established, then the action is not there. It's not there. It will not be accepted. It will not be considered correct. So these issues now are very important. But just to understand the topic a bit better, whenever we're looking at a building, for example, a building is raised upon its pillars. So if one of the pillars falls, then the building will fall. So similar like that, if the hajj has pillars, if one of the pillars falls, there's no hajj. Likewise, salah has pillars. We discussed them before. If one of the pillars is neglected and not brought properly, then there's no salah. Likewise, al-Islam, it has pillars. And if one of them is neglected and a person disbelieved in one of them, then the whole structure, there will be no faith. There will be no Islam until he brings all five of them and believes in all of them. So this has been mentioned. Yani buniya al-Islamu ala khams. So the issue of the pillars compared to a structure is clear. But here, these are pillars with regards to actions of worship. So we're looking at it from a different perspective. But to realize the resemblance between the two. So a building, it has pillars. And the people of knowledge, they say the pillar, yani al-rukn, lugatan janibu shay al-aqwa. Janibu al-shay al-aqwa. The pillar, or al-rukn. Lugatan janibu shay al-aqwa. وَهُوَ مِنْ مَاهِيَتِهِ. It's the strongest portion of something, and it's from that thing. So the strongest portion of this building is the pillars. If the pillars go, the pillars are on the corners and in the middle, and the lights like this. If one of the pillars goes, then the building goes down along with it. These pillars are the strongest portion of the structure, but they're not all of the structure. And if a person, he brought the pillars only and left them like that, then sometimes the pillars of a structure alone, although they're firm and although they're strong and the rest of the structure is established upon that, they're not very beautiful. They're not decorated in the likes like this. I mean, the pillar whenever it's bare. So what they will do whenever they're building a structure is they're going to bring the pillars and make them firm, and they'll be from iron and steel and the likes like this. And although they're not appealing to the eye, they're firm and they're strong. They're firm and they're strong. And then after that is established and those things are set up, then they'll bring in the rest of the affairs that are not necessarily needed for the establishment of the building, but it'll be for the completion and the perfection of the building. For the completion of the perfection of the building. Like this pillar right here. Behind that there's a pillar right there. But what do they do after they establish it and set it in the ground firm until it's strong and sturdy? After that, they put around it decoration so that it looks nice. If it was just a simple pillar right there, if you would look at it, it would not be something nice. So they didn't just leave it bare like that. Rather, they put wood around it and the likes around it and painted it until it looks nice, until it looks good. And in that manner, the structure becomes complete. So Islam is like that likewise. It has pillars, but that's not all of Islam. Rather, Islam is established with those pillars, but after that, there are other obligations that must be established likewise for the Islam to be good and to be beautiful and upright and very beneficial for a person. And very beneficial for a person. So likewise, the issues of Hajj, similarly like this. These are the pillars, but they're not all of Hajj. But these are the issues that have to be brought. These are the issues that have to be brought, or else there's no Hajj. Just like the pillars of Islam, these are the affairs that have to be brought, or else there's no Islam. Just like the pillars of this building, these are the issues that have to be brought, or there's no masjid. So without these pillars, the issue is not established. That's the issue of a pillar. Al-Rukn, huwa janibu shay al-aqwa. وَجَانِبُ الشَّيْءِ الْأَقْوَى. The people of knowledge, they mentioned legislatively, هُوَ مَا لَا بُدَّ مِنْهُ فِي الشَّيْءِ وَهُوَ مِنْهُ. مَا لَا بُدَّ مِنْهُ فِي الشَّيْءِ وَهُوَ مِنْهُ. A pillar is something that, a thing it must have for it to be there. And it's from that thing. So the pillar is an actual part of the thing. So the pillars, they're an actual part of the masjid. The pillars in the masjid, they're an actual part of the masjid. The pillars of al-Islam, they're an actual part of al-Islam. The pillars and the arkan of salah, they're an actual part of salah. And the pillars of hajj, they're an actual part of al-hajj. As for the conditions, they are outside. They're not actual part. They're not actual part of the affair. The conditions are separate. So this is from the difference between conditions and pillars. We have conditions of hajj, which we had discussed previously. These affairs, they're outside. They're not actual part of Hajj. As for the pillars, then they're actual part of Hajj. They're actual part of Hajj. So the conditions, they must be present the whole time. They're outside, not actually a part of Hajj, but they must be present the whole time. They must be present the whole time, the conditions. And as for the pillars, then one, he will come to one and he will perform it and he will establish it and then he will go to the next one. He will leave it and go to the next one. You understand? So the pillar will come and be established and then it will go. Then it will go. So this is the case between the pillars. We understand this? The pillar is actually from it. For example, from the pillars of Salat, reciting the Fatiha. And then also making Ruku'ah. So he'll bring the pillar of reciting the Fatiha, and then he'll move on to the next pillar, making Ruku'ah. He's not going to recite the Fatiha the whole time. Rather, he'll bring the pillar and then move from that pillar to the next pillar. And the pillar of reciting the Fatiha is part of Salat. And the pillar of making ruku is part of the salah. As for the condition of having wudu and facing the qibla, that's not actually a part of salah. That's outside of the salah. It's outside of the salah. We understand this. So this is the issue now of the pillar. Our point for mentioning these affairs here is to understand what is a pillar and the difference between a pillar and a condition. The difference between a pillar and a condition. So we've been discussing the conditions of Hajj. Now we want to discuss the pillars of Hajj. So the pillars of Hajj, they are actually a part of Hajj. And they are that which the Hajj is established upon. And there's no Hajj except by way of them. Except by way of them. And there are four. The first one is Al-Ihram. And the second one is Al-Wukufu bi-Arafah. Standing on the day of Arafah. Being present in Arafah on the day of Arafah. And making after that, the third one is Tawaf Al-Ifadah. Tawaf Al-Ifadah. And the fourth one is As-Sa'i. And the fourth one is As-Sa'i. These are the pillars of Al-Hajj. These are the pillars of Hajj. As for the pillars of Umrah, then they're the same, except for without
Arafah.
Without Arafah, sent. Without Arafah. So the pillars of Umrah, they are Al-Ihram, and Al-Tawaf, and Al-Sa'i. Tawaf, Al-Sa'i. Naam. Al-Ihram, Al-Tawaf, Al-Sa'i. So these are the pillars. There are other actions of Hajj. There are other actions of Hajj. And the people of knowledge, they have analyzed and examined in great detail the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to Hajj. And we're in the chapter of Hajj, so we're talking about Hajj. This is the issue with regards to all of the religion. But here, with regards to the issue of Hajj, the people of knowledge, they have examined in great detail. All of the evidence is from the Quran and from the Sunnah, especially from the Sunnah, on the manner that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he made Hajj, on what he said and what he did sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was on this journey. What he said and what he did sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this journey, the people of knowledge, they had examined these narrations in great detail. They have examined these narrations in great detail in the Kutub. And the Kutub al-Sittah specifically. And likewise in the rest of the books of Hadith, that which has been reported authentically on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with regards to Hajj, these issues have been examined and they have been looked at with great detail, and the people of knowledge have come to the conclusion that al-Hajj, it has statements and actions. Statements and actions. And they have also come to the conclusion that all of the statements that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed in Hajj are all considered sunan and mustahabat. All of the statements of al-hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, they're all considered sunan, meaning they're not obligatory. They're not obligatory. If a person were to bring these statements in these different places and positions and actions of worship in hajj, then he has a great reward for that. And if he did not bring them, then he has no blame. And that's with regards to the statements. As for with regards to the actions, then they have found that the actions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with regards to Hajj, they will be in three different categories. Either they're actions that is mandatory, actions that are mandatory to be performed, and there's no way they can ever be left, and the Hajj will not be accepted or correct without them, and there's no replacement for them. And in actions, in Hajj, after examining these texts, they have found that there are actions in Hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has done, that it's mandatory and obligatory that they are established, and the Hajj will not be correct without them, and there's no replacement for them. And then they have found also that there are as well other actions that it's an obligation to establish them. They're mandatory to be brought likewise. But if one were to miss one of them, were not able to perform one of them for whatever the reason may be, then it can be replaced with a replacement. It's an obligation to bring it, but if a person was not able to bring it, it can be replaced with a replacement. Something can be brought in its place instead of that one, if a person missed out on that. And then there are other actions that are not obligatory, but they're from the preferred and the good and the noble actions. So from here, the people of knowledge have mentioned that the actions of al-Hajj are in three different levels with regards to its ruling. We have the arkan, which are the pillars, and we have the wajibat, which are the obligations, and we have the sunan, which are the recommended affairs. So the pillars, that's what we're discussing now. The pillars, that's what we are discussing now. And these are the affairs from the actions of al-Hajj that must be performed, and the Hajj will not be correct without them, and there's no replacement for them. There's no replacement for them. If a person, he did not bring these pillars here, there's no way to replace that. There's no way to fix that. They have to be brought or there's no Hajj. They have to be established or there's no Hajj. Nobody can bring them on behalf of him. Nobody can bring them on behalf of him. If he missed them, there's no way to replace them with something else. They must be brought. They're called Arkan. They're called Arkan. Everybody with me? There are other actions likewise that are also very necessary, and they should not be taken lightly likewise. And they're obligatory, and they're mandatory to be brought. But if something happened and a person missed one of them, these other actions here, if a person missed one of them, then it will be allowed for him to expiate that by bringing something in its place, which is to slaughter an animal. Which is to slaughter an animal. Dam. To bring the dam to slaughter an animal. These are called wajibat. These are called wajibat. So this is the second level from the actions. We'll discuss this next, inshallah. After that, there are actions of Hajj called Sunan. Sunan, the mustahabat. There are the actions of Hajj that it's not obligatory to bring them. And if a person, he did not do them, there's no blame or harm on him, and his Hajj is perfectly fine. But if he does do them, his Hajj will be more perfect and more complete, and he will have a greater reward with Allah Azza wa Jal. We have a greater reward with Allah Azza wa Jal. So the actions of Hajj, they are with regards to the hukum, the ruling, are three categories. What are they? Al-Arkan. And the wajibat. And the sunan. The arkan, the wajibat, and the sunan. The arkan in English means? Pillars. And the wajibat in English means? Obligations. And the sunan? The recommended affairs. The recommended affairs. So what's the difference between the rukun and the wajib? The pillar, the rukun, it must be done. The wajib must be done likewise. The rukun, if a person missed the rukun, there's no replacement for it. And nobody can perform it on his behalf. Right? As for the wajib, then if he misses it, then there's a replacement for it. We'll discuss this in more detail, inshallah. But just so that it's known now, the wajib, we should not misunderstand that you have the choice. I can either bring the wajib or I can slaughter an animal. Some people, they believe it like this. That's not the case. No, it's an obligation to bring it. If a person left the obligation, if he left the wajib on purpose, he's sinning. He's sinning. If he left the wajib on purpose while he's able to, he's sinning. So it's not like a person has a choice. It's not like he has a choice with regards to the wajib. And the wajib has a replacement. That's for the one who was not able to do it. For the one who was not able to do it, he missed it. And he had an excuse and he missed it and he was not able to perform it. And now he can rectify that by bringing something in its place. But he cannot leave it intentionally. Likewise, the pillar, he cannot leave it intentionally ever. And if he left it intentionally or not intentionally, well, the Hajj will not be there. The pillar, it must be brought. The Hajj will not be correct without it. What are the pillars of Hajj? Al-Ihram. The standing on Arafah. The Tawaf. Which, Tawaf Al-Ifadah. This one's, yeah, and? And the Sa'i. And the Sa'i. Ahsantum. Ahsan, huh? The last two you just said. Tawaf. Tawaf means to go around the Kaaba 7 times. Okay. This is called Tawaf. To make Tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times. And the Sa'i, it means to go back and forth between Safa and Marwa 7 times also. So one will go around the Kaaba 7 times walking. This is called Tawaf. And then between the two mountains of Safa and Marwa, one will walk from one side to the other. He will go back and forth 7 times. That's called Sa'i. That's called Sa'i. These are from the pillars. Now, no, one way, each way is 1 time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You start as Safa and you end in Marwa. And you end in Marwa. Now, so we're going to discuss these, inshallah, in detail. Now, this is from the wajibat. These are from the wajibat. Wajibat, we'll discuss them in detail next. One thing at a time. So now, We're going to discuss the pillars. The pillars, beginning with the pillars of Hajj. And then after that, the pillars of Umrah, they're easy to understand, inshaAllah, inshaAllah ta'ala. So there are some rulings that is beneficial to know. First, the pillar, this is rulings related to the pillar. So the pillar, it's an incumbent, as we've seen, it must be brought, it must be performed for every Hajj. For every Hajj and for every Mu'tamar, every person making Hajj and every person making Umrah, he must bring the pillars. No excuse. No excuse. There's no license here. There's no license here, and it's not allowed for anybody to leave any one of them. Not a sick person, not an old person, not a weak person. All of them must be brought. All of them, they must bring them. There's no excuse for anybody to leave a pillar. And also, it's not allowed to have somebody else perform the pillar on behalf of another. And this is the general rulings with regards to the pillars. So the first one is Al-Ihram. The first one is Al-Ihram. Al-Ihram, linguistically, yani is the master. Is the master of the verb Ahrama yuhrimu. Ahrim, Ihraman. Wa Ahrama dakhala fil hurma. أو دخل في الحرام أو دخل في التحريم. It has this meaning here. دخل في الحرام يعني الممنوع أو دخل في التحريم يعني المنع. So أحرم is to enter into something that is prohibited or to a state of sacredness where things become prohibited, where things يعني that were previously allowed, it becomes prohibited. Like that تكبيرته Ihram. We have taken the likes of this term before in Salah. Yeah. Takbiratu al-Ihram. The takbira of al-Ihram. Which one is that? Allahu Akbar. But we say it many times in Salah. Which one is takbirat al-Ihram? The first one. The second one is called takbirat al-Ihram? The second one is called takbiratu al-Intiqal. Al-Intiqal. Why is it called takbiratu al-Ihram? Because after you make this takbir, some things that used to be allowed for you now become haram for you. You used to be allowed to talk and to laugh and to eat and to drink. Once you say Allahu Akbar and you enter into the sacred state of Salat, you can't talk anymore, you can't eat anymore, you can't drink and you can't laugh. You can't move around and you can't walk. So things that used to be allowed for you now become impermissible for you in this state until you finish. Until you finish. The same idea here with Ihram. The Ihram here. Yani now is about entering into the state of al-nusuk, al-dukhul fi al-nusuk, al-niyatu al-dukhul fi al-nusuk. So al-ihram, yani linguistically, this is what it means, to enter into a sacred state, or enter into something sacred, meaning that to enter into a state where things become impermissible that used to be allowed for you. That's the general understanding. Ahrama yuhrimu ahrim ihraman, aw dakhala fi al-haram. A person, he entered the area of the haram. Also, this is called bi'annahu ahrama. And he dakhala fil haram. Dakhala fil haram. Like they say, a'raqa wa amsara. A'raqa, dakhala al-Iraq. Wa amsara, dakhala al-Misr. Dakhala Misr. Like this, they say, they have this language here in the Arabic language. At-hama, dakhala at-hama. And in this mountain, in this area. And the likes like this. Likewise here, ahrama dakhala fil haram. That's from the linguistic aspect. Legislatively, niyatu dukhuli fil nusuk. Al-ihram, what is intended here as the pillar, niyatu dukhuli fil nusuk. The intention of entering into the sacred state of Hajj or Umrah. It's the intention of entering into the sacred state of al-Hajj al-Umrah. Niyatu dukhuli fil nusuk. Yani nusuk al-Hajj or nusuk al-Umrah. Nusuk al-Hajj or Nusuk al-Umrah. We took the Nusuk in the introduction. The Nusuk, what is the Nusuk? Huh? The rituals. Ahsanta, the sacred rites and rituals, the actions of al-Hajj and of al-Umrah. They're called the Nusuk or the Ansak or the Manasik. So whatever we talk about Ihram, this word actually, legislatively, it has a number of meanings. It has three meanings. Sometimes we'll say the word ihram and we're talking about this pillar here, entering into the state of these sacred rituals. Other times we'll say al-ihram and what he's talking about is making the intention from the miqat. And other times we'll say the word ihram and what we're talking about is entering into talking about the things that are prohibited from a person. the things that are prohibited from a person. So here we're discussing the pillars of al-Hajj. And the first pillar we're discussing is al-Ihram. And what is intended here from the pillar of al-Hajj is the intention to enter into the sacred state of Hajj. The intention to enter into the sacred state of Hajj, or the intention to enter into the sacred state of al-Umrah. This is called al-Ihram. This word is used in a number of different circumstances with different meanings. Al-Ihram sometimes is intended here to make this intention, wherever one may be. Wherever one may be. And this is the pillar. This is what we're discussing. Other times the word Ihram is used to refer to entering into that state from the Miqat. Other times it's used, and people understand from that, taking off one's clothing and putting on the Izar and the Rida, and putting on the garment. And this is in reference to avoiding and staying away from the Mahdurat. There's things that are called Mahdurat al-Ihram, the things that are forbidden for a person who entered into the state of al-Ihram. The person who entered into the state of al-Ihram, now in this state of Ihram and the sacred rites of Hajj or Umrah, likewise there are things that used to be permissible for him that now become impermissible for him. These are called mahdurat. Mahdurat. So sometimes a person, he's referring to this. And whenever he takes off his clothing, from one thing that it's impermissible to have while in that state, is to have garments and clothing that are tailored to fit the body parts, that have sleeves and that have legs and the likes like this. So that's why you find that the one who enters into the state of al-Ihram, he takes off all of these clothing, and then he wears the izar, which is one piece, and on the bottom, and the rida, which is one piece on the top. So some people may confuse these affairs. Some people may confuse these affairs. Even some people, they think that the ihram is the simple clothing. Some people, they think the ihram is the simple clothing. If they put the clothing on, now they're in ihram. If they take off all their thobe and their garments and they put on the izar on the bottom and the rida on the top, now they think this is ihram. This is not ihram. This is called malabis al-ihram. And these are the garments that one will wear while he's in the state of al-ihram. But al-ihram, which is intended as a pillar, from the pillars of al-Hajj and Umrah, is an intention. It's in the heart only. It's in the heart only. It's not something that you put on. It's not something that you wear. It's not something that you say. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. The ihram, which is the rukn min arkan al-Hajj wal Umrah, which is a pillar from the pillars of al-Hajj and al-Umrah, is intention in the heart to enter into the sacred state of Hajj, or to enter into the sacred state of al-Umrah. As for the garments, this is something else related to the ihram, but it's not the ihram itself. So the pillar is an intention in the heart. The people of knowledge, they mention that with regards to al-Hajj, there are four different types of intentions. Also, to further clarify, so we do not get confused. With regards to Hajj, there's four different types of intention. There's an-niyyah al-amma. An-niyyah al-amma, a general intention. For example, right now, I have the intention to make Hajj. I would love to make Hajj. But I would love to make Hajj this year or next year. A believer, he hopes he has the intention. If he had the opportunity, if he's physically and financially available, he's going to make Hajj. Or even maybe somebody right now, he's physically and financially able, and he has the intention to make Hajj, and he wants to make Hajj this year. So this is an intention. This intention here does not enter him into the sacred state of Hajj and Umrah. This is just a general intention, which is a good intention, intention of goodness. And a person will have a reward for that, whether he gets to make Hajj or not. This is a general intention. So a believer can have this general intention for all of the actions of goodness, for the salah, the five daily prayers, and for all of the actions of goodness, and the rights and obligations upon him. So this is a general intention. This is not what is intended here. But although this is a good intention. The other intention, which is with regards to Hajj, is niyatu at-taqarrub ila Allah azza wa jal. Wa hiya niyatu al-ikhlas. Niyatu al-ikhlas. And this is the intention of seeking nearness to Allah azza wa jal. And this is a condition for the acceptance of Hajj. So this intention is from the intentions that are very important with regards to Hajj. But it's not the one we're talking about now. That's a pillar of al-Hajj. We understand that? Niyatu al-ikhlas. نية تقرب إلى الله عز وجل طالب مرضات الله عز وجل بأداء مناسك الحج والعمرة. To have the intention to seek nearness to Allah, to have the intention to seek the pleasure and the reward from Allah, hoping for the promise of Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah and acceptance from Allah alone, doing the action, making the Hajj purely for Allah, safe from showing off and wanting to be heard. This is an important intention with regards to Hajj, but it's not the intention that enters one into the sacred state of Al-Hajj or of Umrah. We understand that? So it's different from the Ihram. It's different from the Ihram. Then we have Niyatu Ad-Dukhul Fi Nusuki. Niyatu Ad-Dukhul Fi Nusuki. The intention of entering into the sacred state. This is the one that is a pillar. This is the one that is a pillar. So whenever a person has this intention, also he must have the previous intention as well. Right? He's going to enter into the sacred state sincerely and purely and only for the sake of Allah. But which one is the pillar for Al-Hajj that we're discussing now? Al-Ihram. Niyatu Dukhuli fi Nusuk. The one who has the intention to enter into that sacred state. And after he intends this, now he considers himself into that sacred state. Now he considers all those things that are impermissible for that person to be impermissible for him. You understand? He considers himself to be in that state. There's the fourth intention with regards to Al-Hajj, wa hiya niyatu nawa' an-nusuk. Niyatu nawa' an-nusuk. The intention of the type of sacred rites. Min at-tamaddu'i aw al-qiran aw al-ifrad. What type of sacred rites is he entering into? Because Al-Hajj is different types. So there's three different types of sacred rites of Al-Hajj. There's tamaddu', and there's qiran, and there's ifrad. So which one is he intending? He has to identify that. Is he going to make Hajj tamaddu', or is he going to make Hajj qiran, or is he going to make Hajj ifrad? Each one of them is different, has a different intention. Each one of them is different, has a different intention. So he has to identify that likewise. These are four different intentions with regards to Al-Hajj. As for this fourth intention, if he entered it, he didn't make any intention. Not for tamaddu', not for qiran, and not for ifrad. He didn't think of any of them at all. He just said, I'm making Hajj. Yeah, he has the intention, labbaik Allahumma hajjah. And he didn't, in his mind, intend tamaddu', and he didn't intend qiran, he didn't intend ifrad. Now, what happens? And this general state here, it's allowed for him to put his intention wherever he likes. Wherever he likes. When somebody reminded him, said, what kind of Hajj are you making? He said, well, I don't know, I just entered into Hajj. There's different types of Hajj. Maybe he would say that, for example. Especially those who do not learn about Hajj before they try to perform it. So somebody said, what kind of Hajj are you performing? He said, I don't know, I'm just performing Hajj.
Because the Hajj is there.
But the Hajj is there. So this person, you will tell him, well, Hajj tamattu' is the best Hajj. And this is the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged all of his companions to do. Radiallahu anhum, so you should do that. And he said, okay, khalas, Hajj tamattu'. It's Allah for him, it's good for him. So once he already entered, and this intention here is with regards to identifying the type of Hajj. So he should identify that whenever he enters. But if he didn't identify it, then he's allowed to choose either one that he wants, alhamdulillah, and he's in that state of al-ihram. He's in the state of ihram. So the intention here that we're discussing now is the third one. And this is the intention to enter into the state of al-nusuk, into those sacred rites of al-ihram. So this means that a person, he would intend in his heart that he's entering into those sacred rites. That he'll enter into those sacred rites. You understand that? In his heart. Wherever he may be. Wherever he may be. This is the case. In his heart, he intends that. He enters into the sacred rites of Hajj. Or he intends that he enters into the sacred rites of Al-Umrah. So this is the pillar. And it's connected to what's in the heart. The pillar of Ihram is connected to what's in the heart. And it's a sunnah to say it on the tongue. It's a sunnah to say it on the tongue. This is the only time whenever the intention is mentioned out loud. And this is the only time that has come in the sunnah where the intention is mentioned out loud. And it's a reminder of the type of sacred rite that the person he's entering into. So if he's making Hajj, he will say, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. If he's making Umrah, he'll say, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Like this. And from the sunnah of the Prophet, likewise, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say, لَبَيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ حَجًّا لَا رِعَى فِيهَا وَلَا سُمْعَى لَا رِعَى فِيهَا وَلَا سُمْعَى. Oh Allah, this is a Hajj with no showing off and no wanting to be heard. And so this is also the reminder of the intention of al-ikhlas, coupled with the intention of al-ihram. But the point is now to understand the pillar. What's the pillar? Of ihram. That which is in the heart, not that which is on the tongue. That which is on the tongue is the sunnah. That which is in the heart is the pillar. So if a person, he had the intention to make a hajj on behalf of his mother, and he said, Labbaik Allahumma hajjan an abi. He had the intention to make, in his heart, he wants to make hajj for his mother. But whenever he made the, whenever he said, Oh Allah, Labbaik Allahumma hajjan an abi. I'm making hajj for my father. He said for his father on his tongue. In his heart, he wants to make it for his mother. So now what does he do? Huh? That's no problem. Which one is considered? The one in the heart. The one in the heart. So the hajj is for the mother, even though he said for the father. The hajj is for the mother, even though he said for the father, because he made a mistake with his tongue. And the tongue is the sunnah, not the pillar. The pillar is in the heart. You understand that? Alhamdulillah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.